of prayer. One more quick.
Dear precious Heavenly Father, as we enter in, yes, another special part of our worship service this day, when Thou would deliver a message that Thou would have to the hearts and the minds of Thy children, to Thy servant, my brother Tim, I would ask and pray that Thou would impress upon his heart and his mind that which you have for us to hear, and that Thou would give him enlightenment, that we might be edified through his preaching, that we would receive richly of the living man, truly of Thy word, that we can take the counsel that we receive this night and ponder upon it, and instill it into our lives, that we might be the way that Thou would have for us to be. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be made aware of the mighty blessings that Thou hast given unto the children of men from the beginning of the time to the end. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for others who are meeting this day, that Thou would be with them as well, that Thou would feed all of Thy children sufficiently, that they would all be strengthened sufficiently to endure, that we would all be based upon that solid foundation, that we would not fall and falter when we are tried and tempted, tested, when we have the trials of life come upon us, that we would be found with a peace and a joy in our heart, and a song on our lips, and a praise unto Thee. Be with the many whose names have been mentioned this day, dear Heavenly Father, who stand in need. Thou hast heard the request of Thy children. And within all the lives of Thy children, with my family and my friends, with the members of the church, we each and every one have families and friends who are not in the gospel, or perhaps who are having problems in their lives, that we wish that Thou would remember them and bless them, and continue to bless all of Thy children everywhere, dear Heavenly Father. For I know that Thou hast said that the rain shall fall upon the just and the unjust alike. And our hearts go out unto those, dear Heavenly Father, that when the rain would fall, that they have not Thy peace, that peace that Thou hast said comes from Thee that the world understandeth not. But I pray that all men everywhere will hear this gospel and receive it with gladness and with joy, that they too might be able to go through the trials of life with a peace and a joy in their hearts. So be with us now, I pray, and give liberty of speech and of mind now to our brother as he would bring forth that message. And I ask this and pray and give thanks always in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
For our second song, we turn over to number 148, and when you found your places, would you once again rise, please?
We may have breath, oh God, we
we've enjoyed a good spirit here this day, and we've had some wonderful services. We've had some good fellowship. Now as we come to the last portion of our services, to receive that message, that admonition that the Lord would have for us, I'd ask and pray now that you'll give our pastor and our brother Elder Ken Orr your careful and your prayerful attention as he brings forth that which the Lord would have for us. Ken?
Thank you, Tom. We sing a song, one of the hymns. It's called The Old, Old Path. And in that song, the thought is presented that it's a well-traveled path. And I'm speaking to a group of people who have trodden that path. Path that the Lord and Savior has put before us, has asked us to walk, has asked us to serve. My thoughts went to the gospel of Jesus Christ this afternoon, perhaps to rehearse some of that old path. I'd like us each to perhaps think upon this gospel that we love, upon the Lord that we serve. Perhaps your minds may go back to the time that you were baptized, of the commitment that we made, the covenant that we have with our Lord and Master. I know when I thought back on that this afternoon, my mind went to this gospel of Jesus Christ. And just exactly what does it mean in my life? What does the gospel mean? You know, we've taken upon us the name of Christ. We've entered into the waters of baptism. We promise to serve the Lord to the end of our days. But what is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes it so special? And as my mind went in that direction, many thoughts came to my mind. Paul says that the gospel is salvation to those that believe. Why? Why is it salvation to us who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is there within the gospel that would give us salvation? The Lord said that we must be born again. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit to gain eternal life. Within the gospel of Jesus Christ is the plan of salvation, of faith, of repentance, of baptisms. And within the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have that great hope of eternal life. Many writers have spoken of that hope. And that's the hope that we have. We have the hope that at the end of our journey here on earth, that we will gain eternal life. That we'll be able to enter in to that glorious rest that the Lord has promised to those who serve Him, to those that keep His commandments. So within this gospel of Jesus Christ is that plan. And it's simple. It's easy to understand. And it's easy to follow. But from time to time, we may cloud the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our own humanness and what we think is our own wisdom and our own ingenuity, we kind of make it a little bit difficult sometimes. We in the Church of Christ, to the best of our ability, try to follow the gospel that Christ gave 2,000 years ago. He gave it to the house of Israel, and when he walked in the land of Israel, and he gave it to other tribes of the house of Israel, to the seed of Lehi. And we have the gospel as contained in the records to those two peoples. But man through the ages has tainted the gospel of Jesus Christ, has added, has taken away, has made it difficult for people to understand, has made it a gospel of ritual, has made it a gospel of only faith. But I believe that we, those within the sound of my voice, have come to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was truly given. But we also, within the gospel of Jesus Christ, tend sometimes to make it a little difficult. Perhaps we encumber our lives with things that hinder our service. Perhaps we allow Satan to enter in. I was reading through a little booklet. I think it was put out by the Mormon Church. But it's just some visual things that you can do with children to teach them different principles of the gospel. And I was leafing through there, and one of them was that sin clouds our view. When we allow sin to enter into our lives, no matter how small or how great that sin is, it will begin to cloud our view. And I think sometimes that we in the Church of Christ sometimes allow little things in life to cloud our view, perhaps deceive us, to lead us away. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're a bunch of sinners. We're not. I don't believe we are. But I think that sometimes we allow the little things of the world to enter in, and it clouds our view. It distorts our concept of the gospel of Christ and hinders our service. Sin can enter in many ways. Sin can come in as simple a form as a program on television. You know, sometimes Paul made a statement. He said that he could do all things, but all things weren't expedient for him to do. And I think partly he was speaking that his example, you know, it wouldn't hurt him. And he was specifically, I think, in that instance, perhaps speaking of eating meat that was offered to idols. And it wouldn't hurt him, he said. But sometimes it wasn't wise if it would hurt somebody else. And sometimes we may be able to do things, and it wouldn't hurt us. But it may be an opposite effect on somebody else that would see us doing something. But then sometimes we think that we're strong. And we think that we can allow ourselves to be put in situations, allow ourselves to see something or to do something that we feel that we're strong enough that it won't affect us. But sometimes it does. Did you ever watch a program on TV that was perhaps a little off color? And that brings up another point. We allow these things to enter in. Over the last 30 or 40 years in society, changes have happened that we accept things today that were unacceptable even 30 years ago. Things we see on TV, the lifestyles that are portrayed, we accept them. Language on TV programs are acceptable today that would not have been acceptable 30 years ago. And we've become a little callous to it. We become, they only said a certain word, so it wasn't too bad. I think we've all found ourselves saying that. And then when you stand back and you look at it, it is bad. We've allowed ourselves to be caught up in the little things of the world that would taint our vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and perhaps allow things to enter into our hearts and our minds that would cause us to wander or stray somewhat. Have you ever watched a program on TV that was, like I said, a little tainted? And a week later, that program came back in your mind. It kind of haunted you a little bit, you know? You can't get it out of your mind. And perhaps when we watched it, we knew better. You know, we knew better. We knew we shouldn't be watching that, but we thought we were strong enough to be able to watch that and not affect how we thought. And maybe 9 times out of 10 we would be, but that one time, perhaps for whatever reason, I have no idea what the reason is, but sometimes we allow that thought to enter in, and it kind of settles in there, and it takes us a long time to get rid of it. So sins aren't necessarily the big neon lights that flash, but are the little subtle things that we allow ourselves to partake of that kind of eat at us and grow. If we don't take care of it, they will grow. A little scenario. We become discouraged. Something happens in our lives that maybe discourages us. Somebody at church said something. Perhaps the preacher offended us with something he said. Perhaps things don't go well at work, or whatever. There could be a thousand reasons that we may become a little bit discouraged. Of course, that's one of the tools of the adversary right there. But what's the first thing that we do when we become discouraged? We turn away from the very place that we need to be. We stop coming to church. We stop praying. And we start allowing little things to enter into our lives. We may go places that we wouldn't have 2 months ago. We may say things. We may associate with people that in times past we thought weren't a good influence, but now, well, they look kind of good. And the things that they're doing, we kind of say, well, that's not too bad. Perhaps we set our hearts and our goals on the things of the world instead of the things of heaven. That little sin, that little discouragement, started to cloud our view, and we allowed it to grow and to work, and all of a sudden we're not looking at things too clearly. We're making decisions that are opposite the gospel of Christ. Decisions that we would have made correctly, perhaps we're starting not to. In the Sunday school class that I had with the young people this morning, we talked about that a little bit. That we need to study, we need to pray. We need to understand what is right and wrong so we have a good foundation, a good basis to make our decisions on. And if we have that good foundation and that good decision-making blueprint, that we can make the right decision. And we have no question in our minds that, well, if we're taking a test in school and we have a little piece of paper in our pocket with the right answer, you know, that doesn't even enter into our thoughts. It's wrong. I'm going to read a scripture in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Find it. 11th chapter. I'm going to read the 14th verse. Maybe kind of set the mind here a little bit and which direction we're going. It says in the 14th verse, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." In the Sunday school class we had this morning, I held up a pen to the young people, and it works. But then I took the took the insides out of it, held it up, and it doesn't look any different. It looks exactly the same as it did, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Satan can appear very good, but it's not the same. He's not the same. And he's the master deceiver. He's the master of deception, and he's a counterfeiter. You know, if you're a counterfeiter and you're making a $20 bill, you're not going to make it look like a $1 bill. You're going to try and make it look like a $20 bill. And you know, and sometimes it takes an expert, somebody that has studied that. It takes an expert to tell the difference between the real and the counterfeit. And we in the Church of Christ need to be experts. Need to be experts to discern between the real and the counterfeit. And sometimes not take things at face value. Things may appear to be good, but if we allow ourselves to do them, it may lead us down that wrong path. And I've mentioned this before. A lot of things that we can do in life, there's not a thing wrong with them. Not a thing. There's nothing wrong with bowling. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that there's nothing wrong with. But if you're in a bowling league, and let's say you're a spare, you're a substitute on the bowling league, and somebody calls you up at 5:30 on a Wednesday afternoon and says, "We're bowling at 7 o'clock and we need you." So you make that decision to go bowling instead of coming to church. You've allowed to have a little chink in your armor, a little crack. And that's where it becomes perhaps wrong. Or if you're a golfer and you're three people in your foursome, you know, they want you to golf on Sunday morning. See, well, I guess once won't hurt. Then little things have started to enter into your life that are going to cause you to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ a little bit clouded. It's not going to be as clear because you've allowed yourself to make that wrong decision. Satan has just appeared to you and deceived you. First Nephi, second chapter. I'm going to read a little bit of... I'm going to refer to it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to refer from time to time to Lehi's vision. I'm not even going to refer to it in order. I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit. I'm going to read the 66th and the 67th verses. I'm going back up to 65. Page 21. It says, "And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, but they wandered off and were lost." And what is that mist of darkness that arose around them? It's the temptations of the devil. And they couldn't see. They couldn't see. They couldn't see that straight and narrow path ahead of them. And they wandered off and were lost. No, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you read in 2 Nephi, the first chapter, in the 27th verse, he says that we're bound with chains. And what are those chains? Chains of sin. He binds us and he'll bind us and cast us down if we allow him to. I brought these thoughts forth just to make us aware that we can fall, that we can allow Satan into our hearts and into our minds, that we have to be very careful. We have to be careful of our thoughts and our desires. We have to be careful that we don't allow the adversary to gain a foothold. Prayer is very important in our lives. If you ever got up in the morning, perhaps you overslept. You're 15 minutes late getting up, and you're rushing around, and you You think about praying, you say, well, I should have taken time to pray, but this once is not going to hurt. So we don't pray this morning. Perhaps we just really don't feel like it. We get up in time and we made our coffee and we're getting ready for work or school or whatever, but I just don't feel like praying this morning. If we allowed ourselves to give in to that feeling, I think we probably have. And then what happens? Perhaps the next morning you don't feel like it again, or that evening. And if you allow yourself to give in to that feeling, or to allow ourselves to become what we think is too busy to pray, all of a sudden we find out that we haven't prayed for a week. Then sometimes it's very hard to get back into the habit again. So it's not always the obvious things that will cause us to stray. And because we didn't pray doesn't mean that we're going to go out and commit sin. But it breaks that communication that we have with God. And the longer we allow that communication to be broken, the harder it is to renew it. And perhaps the Lord may be a little slow. And then when that time comes that we are tempted, or something entices us, and we haven't been instant in prayer, perhaps we'll slip and fall. Perhaps we won't have the inclination to fall on our knees. Very simple ways that the Lord will deceive us, that Satan will deceive us. I'd like to read Romans chapter 6. And I've kind of painted a picture of deception. I kind of painted a picture of giving in to temptation and allowing ourselves to be led astray. And now I'd like to kind of turn the other way. And I'm going to begin at the 21st verse of the 5th chapter, the last verse in the 5th chapter of Romans, and then continue on into the 6th. Paul says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'd like to stop and perhaps say a few words. Paul had spent considerable time here in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th chapters talking about grace, the grace of God. But then he goes on into the first verse of the 6th chapter and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. We can't just accept Christ and allow that grace to enter into our lives and let it go at that. He says, shall we continue in sin? He says, no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we, brothers and sisters, have entered into the waters of baptism and have taken upon us the name of Christ, and we're dead to sin. Our bodies should be dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died unto sin. We died unto sin. But we're alive unto Christ. But not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Not, The commandments of Christ sometimes aren't listed 1 through 100. Sometimes they're interspersed in the scriptures, and you kind of have to take them as commandments. He doesn't say that this is a commandment, but when you read it, you have to take it that way. He says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And that's a commandment, that we're to be instruments of righteousness unto God. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And he's speaking of the law of Moses. He's saying that we're no longer under the law of Moses, but under that grace of God. And we're partakers of that grace of God, if we've reached forth and have entered into the waters of baptism and taken upon us the name of Christ, then we can reach forth and partake of that great love of God. "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And this is who I'm speaking to tonight. Servants of righteousness. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." How easy it is sometimes to once we've been freed from the entanglements of the world and from the things that drag us down. And I can remember my youth, and a little older than my youth, the things that I did. Yielding myself to the temptations of the flesh. And truly those things would have been death, spiritual death. But thanks be to God that not only myself, but each of my brothers and sisters here, we've yielded ourselves to God and we've turned away from those things of the flesh. But sometimes we kind of fall back. Sad to say, from time to time we do. But keep in mind that we need to remember that we've yielded ourselves the servants of Christ. And in that yielding and in that service, that we need to live a righteous life. To free ourselves from all uncleanliness, all unrighteousness. To free ourselves from our carnal natures. We need to be diligent in prayer. We need to be diligent in fasting. We need to be diligent in study. We need to be diligent in our attendance at church. These are things that help us to overcome the world and keep us from falling back into it. However slight it may be. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." How do we stay? How do we stay upon that straight and narrow path? You go back to Lehi's vision and you see that they grasp hold of that rod of iron. The Word of God kept them on that straight and narrow path. And that was the only thing that kept them from falling away when they went through the mists of darkness. Because that rod of iron, Brother Don gave a perfect example of that when he was in a cave and they turned the lights up. And he could not see. But beside that little path was a rod. Was a railing. They could grasp hold of that and they could feel their way along in that path of darkness. And it's the same with our lives and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have that rod of iron. If we grasp a hold of that, we can feel our way along and be sure that we're not going to fall off of that path. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has to be alive and real a part of our everyday being. Our thoughts and our desires need to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to become a habit in our lives. You know, we have good habits and we have bad habits. I read an article and they claim that it takes 2 weeks to form a habit, either good or bad. If you do something continuously for 2 weeks, it becomes a habit. I suppose that's true. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes that habit in our lives, you know, a lot of people make three decisions a week that they don't need to make, and that's whether to be in church or not. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it should be automatic that you're going to be here. We shouldn't have to decide whether we're going to be here or not. That's a habit. Living the gospel of Jesus Christ can become a habit. We do it second nature, but it's something that we should not do without thinking about it and feeling it. You know, when we came to the service this morning, I believe we came with a conscious effort, a conscious desire to partake of the sacrament. And when we stretch forth our hand to renew our covenant and to receive a blessing from God. And I believe we did. I believe that the Spirit of God was here and that we were blessed. And we will be blessed in our service to God and our adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in this life and in the life eternal. James says that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, but doers of the word. Good counsel. Excellent counsel. If we come and we hear the word of God and we kind of forget it as we leave, or if we read it, we study, and not apply it to our lives. I think James said that we forget what kind of manner of man that we were. And it's good, I think. I don't think we need to dwell on those things, but sometimes it's good to reflect back on our lives and see where we came from. To see the life that perhaps we set aside. To look at ourselves in that spiritual yardstick that the Lord holds up before us. Book of Mormon says, in Alma chapter 16, verse 9, that we're to choose this day whom we will serve. You know, at the youth camp this summer, that was the theme. The theme was, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And we spent a week studying with the kids and doing things centered around that theme. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. I'm trying to think how long ago it was. 17 years ago. 17 years ago, I chose who I would serve. When I went into the waters of baptism, I chose who I would serve. Each of you that has been baptized chose that day who you would serve. And I would hope that however many it is, 17 years, 1 year, 6 months, a week, 80 years, I hope our decision is the same today as it was when we went into the waters of baptism. That when we chose who we would serve, that we're still serving the same Lord and Master. Brother Jay, several years ago at conference time, gave a very vivid demonstration about the fiery darts of the adversary. You know, you think of a dart, you think of a little thing about this long with that you throw at a little board that's that big around, you know, and you score 20 points or whatever, and it's just a little thing. But he gave a demonstration of the fiery darts of the adversary. And he had an arrow. It was a hunting arrow. And it had the tip on it, but it was flanged. And when it went in, when you went to pull that out, it ripped and it tore the skin. And sometimes that's the way. And when you read about the fiery darts of the adversary,
It's not just those little darts. It's those big ones with the barbs on them. When they get in there and you try to pull them out, they'll tear you and rip you. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to put on that whole armor of God to protect us from those fiery darts. We need to be aware every day of our lives. It needs to be a conscious effort every day, not just on Sunday or Wednesday night, but each and every day of our lives, we need to be consciously serving God. To keep on that armor. Not allow ourselves to be swayed. Just to be careful of what we allow ourselves to do. What we perceive as right or wrong, what we perceive that may or may not harm us. Sometimes we just allow those little things to enter into our lives and hold us back. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read the 8th and 9th verses. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the things that we need to think on. These are the things that we need to make sure that our minds are free to think upon these things. When we allow the little things of the world to enter in, to cloud our vision, sometimes it's difficult to think on those things that are pure. You know, if we allow anger to enter into our hearts, it's hard to think upon those things that are true and honest and pure and lovely. Because our thoughts are clouded. Are clouded by perhaps anger. Are clouded by perhaps an ill feeling towards someone. If we have jealousy or envy or strife within us, it's hard to think on those things that are pure. The whole duty of man is to serve God. That we need to set aside some of the things that hinder our service. We need to make a great effort in our personal lives and as a body of Christ to be prepared. To be prepared to serve. All those things that are amiss within our lives. And my thoughts today went towards the small things, not the big things. I don't think, perhaps there's nothing big within our lives that are of concern, but the little things. Just those little things that sometimes draw our thoughts away, even if it's for just a moment, away from the Lord. My message tonight, I believe, is to watch our thoughts and our desires. And to make a real effort to prepare ourselves for that service that lies ahead. Because it's going to be a great work. Oh, a marvelous work. And only by the gift and the power of God will we be able to accomplish it. My prayer, my desire is that our hearts would be pure, would be righteous, that we would be cleansed and purified. Mighty instruments in the hand of God. The Lord is going to do a marvelous work. He's going to make bare His arm in the eyes of all the nations. And we're going to be part of it. We're going to be an instrument in His hand. We're His vehicle upon this earth to accomplish all that He set before us. The choice is ours. The choice is ours whether we're going to be a total part of that or perhaps a lesser part.
And our desire, of course, cannot be that, well, if I live a righteous life and I do all the things right, the Lord is going to use me as a mighty instrument. Our desire must be that I'm going to live a righteous life and I'm going to be prepared for whatever service the Lord may require of me, and that my service will be for the praise and the honor and the glory of my Heavenly Father. Not for anything of myself, but for the good of the gospel and for His praise. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord strengthen us and guide us. And when that call comes, may we be ready. May we be that pure and righteous branch. May we be true instruments in the hand of God. May we be prepared. Let us look beyond the concerns of the day and look at the whole scope of the work of the gospel of Christ. Let's just be careful of our thoughts. Let's be careful of our desires. May our thoughts and our desires be centered upon Jesus Christ and upon His gospel. Thank you.
Tirelessly for the work of the gospel into the lives of all the children of men, that we might be a light unto the world, that we would not walk in fast life, but we would allow thy word to be a light, a lamp unto our feet, that we wouldn't stray from that straight and narrow path in any way. And so now I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we would go and ponder upon these things, and as we would continue our life in thy service, that thou would go before us now and watch over us and keep us safe as we travel our separate ways. And though we part, we are still united in thy spirit. For this things we ask and pray always in Jesus' holy name. Amen.